Well, we are still looking at the early church and the things that that were important to them, the things that they were devoted to. It's nice to be able to narrow down and sort of categorize. That way it's easy to refer to in our mind the things that they were devoted to and the things that were foundational to them before a lot of other things started getting added in and piled on. So, just as a quick review, they were devoted to, and today we're going to talk about faith. But faith relates to every one of these. Faith, in fact, is an integral part and critical to each one of these things that they were devoted to. And I hope that you can make that application. We'll look at some examples that make that application in your mind as we go through this. They were devoted to the Word. They were devoted to fellowship, koinonia. They were devoted to the Lord's Supper, communion, remembering the cross. They were devoted to prayer, to praising God, to evangelism, to abiding. They were devoted to the pursuit of intimacy with God, and they were devoted to faith. So just as a quick review of where we've been the last week or two, you remember with worship, we talked about how the mind apprehends truth, the truth of God. Just as we looked at that list of some of the attributes of God that I read to you earlier this morning, that your mind apprehends the truth of who God is, and then you encourage your heart to respond to that truth. And when you do, there is a joy in connecting with God. There's a joy in worship. And we should look for that joy. We should look for that joy in worship. Not looking for some kind of ecstatic, selfish, emotional experience. But we should look for joy in worship. And the only way to get there, the only way to have that on a consistent basis is by way of the cross. Those dichotomies, those things that seem opposite. If you would live, you must die. And if you would have life, you must lose it. That thing of giving up everything to God, where we want to hang on to self and control, and the only way to have real life is to give up those things. And we use the word surrender in relating to the cross. And we've also recently use that definition of utterly merging our interest, our affection, our life with His, our purpose of everything, merging with God's purposes. A part of this is accepting Him as Lord. And there's no way to really be able to worship Him unless in our life, we are accepting Him as sovereign, as Lord, as yielding our will to Him. And out of this desiring to abide in Him, to desiring His abiding presence. And we looked at that psalm. You remember the Psalm 84, one of the Psalms of Ascent that we looked at, that where it starts off, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns for the courts of the Lord." And how the more we go down this road, the more desire we have to practice the presence of God, to abide in Him. And it takes, here's the thing about connecting this to the early church, it takes that kind of individual connectedness to the vine, us individually, for the body as a whole to be what God has called us to be. And that brings us to today, and this thing of faith being a foundation to every single one of these. Without faith, all the rest of these fall flat. You see, these people, this Jewish church, it's important to remember that the church was Jewish. These people have a history. They have a history. They're a historic people. They recognize that where they are and what they're doing is not just because of them, but it's because of their parents and their parents and their parents and their parents. It's because of where they came from. And so they knew about trusting God. How did Abraham, who they were acutely aware of, his life, how did Abraham become the father of many nations? It was by faith. He trusted God. God accepted him as if he was righteous. Remember, by faith he became the descendant of the deliverer. Now it took some trials and it took some waiting. How did Moses deliver the Israelites? They knew these stories. They weren't just stories to them. They were real live history. How did Moses deliver the Israelites? By faith he delivered the Israelites. And it was going to be, you see, so this was a natural, if you would, step for them. This new thing of here's the Holy Spirit living in them. They now have been baptized into the body of Christ in power and in fruit. So how are they going to live this life? They're going to live this life the same way they've heard about Abraham and Moses. They're going to live this life by faith. Then they're going to apply it to all of these areas of the things that they were devoted to. And this, I believe, made a tremendous difference in the early church and how they lived and how they thought. Because they took this historical attitude of faith and they brought it with them into the early church. So let's read a little bit. Go to Hebrews 11 if you, I'm not going to read straight through, but I just want to give you a touch of their history. That's who these people are. This is who they identify with. First, I'll just read the definition of faith. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. For this is what the ancients were commended for. Now, I'm going to skip around a little bit so you may not be able to follow me exactly. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive his inheritance, obeyed and went. By faith, he made his home in the promised land. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was unable to become a father. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. By faith, Moses' parents hid him because they saw he was no ordinary child. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, he left Egypt. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. I do not have time to tell about the faith implied of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies by faith. This is their history. This is what they came out of. This is where they were planted. Now, I'm not saying every Israelite had faith, but they knew what it was to have faith, at least in their mind. And they were, they had an affinity for faith. And when the church came along, when the Holy Spirit baptized each of them into the body of Christ, they brought with them a history of faith. And they applied it to these things. And I think that was a critical element in what happened in the early church. So, a little more about faith from the New Testament. Now, all of these things I'm going to say here are directly out of the Scripture. I'm not going to give you a reference for all of them. But this is just to get you that flavor of faith. From them, from their era now. That was faith from the Old Testament. Now, this is faith from the New Testament. All these, like I said, are taken from Scripture. Obedience by faith, saved by faith, righteous by faith, live by faith, encourage others by your faith. Oh, you of little faith, they were corrected. Your faith has healed you. According to your faith, it will be done. Anyone who has faith will do what I have been doing. Justified by faith, take up the shield of faith. We have heard of your faith, your work produced by faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Reckon it to be true that you are dead to sin. Reckon it to be true. Believe it. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith without deeds is dead. And then, to top it off, for all of us, hopefully, well done, my good and faithful servant. If Paul was to come to our church, if Paul was to show up at any church, USA, any church in the world, what would he look for first? What's the first thing he would look for? I believe he, good guess. I believe he would look for faith. When these letters he writes, I've heard of your faith. I was concerned of your faith. I was concerned your faith had failed. That was the first. Now he checked all these other things, I'm sure. He checked that they were in the Word, if they had good theology, or their faith was not sound, if it was based on bad theology. He checked to see if their fellowship, or that there was order, if they were doing the Lord's Supper, if they were praising God, if they were abiding. But I think the first thing he checked was their faith. That was his thermometer to see how they were doing. The avenue, what you are to be and what you are to do is faith. That's the road that you must travel if you would do and be what God intends for you to do and be. And the same goes for this church, for any church. If we are to be and do what God desires us to, it is faith. Now, obviously, there are all these devoted to that we need to apply faith to. But the road we must travel, no matter what, when it gets so dark that we can't do any of these things. You know, if you were thrown into a dungeon and duct tape was put on your mouth and on your eyes and you're by yourself, I'm looking at these, you could pray. I don't think you could do any of the rest of them. But you could have faith. That's the bedrock. We can have faith. That's the avenue if we would do and be whatever God's called us to. You think of worship. We must believe that He exists. We must believe He is who He said that He is. We must believe that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him from Hebrews 11:6. We must believe those things if we would have worship. Or think of abiding. We must reckon it to be true that we're dead to self. We're dead to sin and alive to God. Or evangelism. We must believe that we have the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will empower us to be His witnesses. So we must apply faith to all of these things. But you know, something else. They were bold. This faith brought them boldness. But I believe that their boldness flowed out of their humility, not out of their pride. Now, pride can bring boldness. But if you look through the early church, look at the times they were bold, and their boldness flowed out of humility. If you look at all these examples, like in Hebrews 11, you look through all those examples, there you'll see something in common there with each one of those people. Not just that they had faith, but here's the thing that's almost before the faith. The stepping stone to faith is that they had a recognition of their need and their helplessness. I believe the same was true of the early church. They had a recognition of their need, of their helplessness, of their own weakness. To come to God in the first place, it requires an acknowledgement. Ephesians 2, what is it, 8 and 9? You've been saved by grace, not of yourselves, not by works, that no man should boast. It requires, to come to God in the first place, requires humility. It requires, oh God, I can't do it, I'm a sinner. But to live for God, you must make the same acknowledgments. Apart from Him, I can do nothing, from John 15. True humility means seeing God for who He is, and seeing myself for who I am. Seeing God clearly and seeing myself clearly. And as we talked about, worship is tied together extremely into this thing of seeing being able to appreciate God for who He is, but I cannot really do that unless I am truly depending on Him. I've seen my weakness, and I don't just respond to that weakness by self-focus, but I respond to that weakness by depending on Him. I must be aware of my inability, but to have faith means that I focus on His ability and not my inability. Yet, I must be acutely aware. It's a fine line to walk. I must be acutely aware of my inability. But I must get to the place of true humility if I would have faith. Andrew Murray said, Humility is the disposition that prepares the soul for living on faith. You know, I felt that way when I described to you my conviction of in my prayer life. And I suddenly, seeing my weakness, I felt the need, the conviction to pray for every single thing that was going on that week. Every single thing that I could think of. Humility is the disposition that prepares the soul for living on faith. Godly humility ends up being entire dependence on God. That's where humility is taking you. And the sin of pride is the loss of this humility, which is the source of all sin. The loss of humility is the source of all sin. Pride is the source of all sin. It's depending on yourself rather than God. Now, I am here to tell you a secret. Humility can be a painful process. Humility is a painful process. I believe this is the main way that trials increase your faith. Trials show you how weak you are. What's your response to that weakness? Is it going to be humility or is it going to be reverse pride? Pity party. Or is it just going to be adapt and adjust? You know, a lot of people can do that. Cut off a guy's leg? Well, he learns to hop. He gets to be a real good hopper. That's good. You need to adapt and adjust. But our response to a trial doesn't exactly work like that. We learn to depend on God, not just to depend on ourselves in a different sort of way. It's not about adapting and adjusting. It's about depending on God. You have the chance to learn humility and then the chance to fully trust in Him, not in yourself. This could be the reason. This is my own hypothesis here. The warning sign. I don't see this anywhere directly in the Word. This could be the reason that some trials are so drawn out. You know, some trials just last. They seem to have no end in sight. They just seem, some trials just seem to go on and on and on. So what is the reason? There's got to be a reason for that. I believe that some of the reason for these drawn out trials is that there's a two-step process in a trial. A central, this is not every single trial, but first, humility must be learned. We must learn exactly how weak we are. And then, we must learn faith. We must learn to trust God in the process. And that takes us a long, long time. Now, let's say you're going along and you're learning humility. It's rough. That's a rough place to be. We all are there at times. You're learning humility. But then you start to learn faith. You start to have peace in the midst of the trial. You start to trust God. Well, a couple of things can happen then. God can remove the trial and end it at that point. This is my example with my back. I think He does that sometimes. Just to show us, just to make a point. This is me dealing with you. That was my correction. This is me dealing with you. It's gone. Sometimes we get to build that faith deeper and deeper and deeper because the trial does not go away. It just keeps on hanging on and on. But it's a two-step process. Humility has to be learned, and then we have to respond with faith. And I think that is a reason some trials seem to never end. Now, Here's the thing about humility. It doesn't happen automatically. Just because you're in a trial does not mean that it happens automatically. Doesn't mean all you gotta do is hunker down and wait for humility to be thrown down upon you. You have to seek humility. You have to seek it. That means you seek and you're open to that heart-wrenching thing of how weak you are. Because I don't care who you are or how worldly humble you are, that's not a comfortable place to go. And it takes sometimes some failure after failure to get there. Seek humility to see yourself clearly and seek God dependent. Don't just adapt and adjust. Remember, true humility must be accompanied by surrender. Surrender of your will to His. Merging. Remember that definition? I can't remember off the top of my head. It's in one of your past notes. That merging of your interest and your desires with God. God-dependent. God-centered. So, part D on your outline. There's outlines on the table over there if anybody wants one. Part D, faith and your ministry. Others, now we just talked about humility and faith. Here's the thing we don't automatically factor into this. Others will be impacted and even saved through your faith. Think of Paul. Paul was in Antioch. He had kind of developed a ministry. He had been in Antioch for a couple of years, successful ministry. There were prophets, there were brothers, there were people to support him. He was there in Antioch, a good, solid church, a comfortable church. So why get uncomfortable? He could have stayed in Antioch, but he chose the road of faith. Now, because he didn't just stay in Antioch, where it's comfortable, because he chose to trust God and obey, think of what happened. I'll tell you a few things that happened. He failed. He didn't win the lost everywhere he went. He got thrown in prison. He got deserted by his friends. But he also spread the gospel through most of Asia and parts of Europe. And God used him to write a good portion of the New Testament. You see, your Father loves you too much to just let you stay comfortable where you are. Now, you can be like Paul. You can step out in faith. Choose faith. Or you can stay in Antioch and stay comfortable and make God force you out. You know, Caleb is, he does things a little different. He, in his development, you know that term, developmentally delayed? That's a lot of terms that people put on kids like Caleb. I don't like them. But that's a pretty accurate description. Caleb develops. He just does it at a slower rate. And here's the other thing about his development. We're pretty involved in that, so we notice these things. He, whatever stage he's at, he wants to stay there. If we would have left Caleb alone, I don't think he would even be walking. And you leave most kids alone, they're gonna walk. You know, eventually, they're going to walk, they're going to talk, they're just going to pick that stuff up. Well, Caleb was just happy sitting on the floor. No walking, no movement. So, we took it upon ourselves to make him uncomfortable. We made him uncomfortable. He didn't want to walk. We made him walk. Get up, let's go, every day. Walk, strengthen your legs, let's go. We had to push him. We had to push him to the next stage of development. He didn't want to talk. Every single thing. He didn't want to talk. He did not want to talk. It was all sign motions and just get what he wants. So, we have to frustrate him. Make him uncomfortable again. Now he wants to talk. He talks all the time. It's just that you can't understand what he's saying. He don't want to take the effort to pronounce his words now. So now we got to strengthen his jaw muscles, strengthen his tongue muscles. Make him say his words. Caleb. Make him finish. And then it's just a huge effort. But we gotta push him to the next stage of development. That requires him being uncomfortable. Now, you have a choice. You see, God loves you. And God wants you to see you conformed to the image of Christ. That's the very best thing for you. So you can force God. You can spend your whole life being uncomfortable and fighting Him. He's not going to give up on you. Unless He decides just to take you home. I don't know if you want that. But He says He'll do that too. So you can live your Christian life in what you perceive as comfort. Refusing to leave your comfort zone. Refusing to really trust God to do what He's called you to do. Or you can just trust Him. I think it goes a lot smoother. And then when it all falls out, it goes a lot smoother if you just trust Him and take those steps of faith that He calls you to. Things like to bear fruit. In John chapter 15, you know, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Like fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, and the ones I missed. You have to believe Him for it. You have to apply faith. You don't just say, oh, I can't do that. Or you, every single day, it's applying faith to those things. What about the commandment of Matthew 28? Go and make disciples of all the world, and I will be with you to the end. I just condensed a lot of that together. That's a command. We have to believe Him for it. That means we step out and we do it. Both to win the loss and to invest in other people's lives. Even though we're weak, even though we can't do it, we still have to step out in obedience and invest in others and get our eyes and our energies off of just ourselves. How about Acts 1:8? Well, let's go to that one. Acts 1:8. Because that's right there where we are with the early church. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What does it mean to apply faith to that promise? That means you bear witness to what Jesus has done in your life. And that you will be given power to do that. Does that mean that everybody that you bear witness of Jesus to will jump up and down and say, I believe that, I accept? That has nothing to do with it. It has nothing to do with the promise. He said, you will have power. I'll give you the power to do it. Now, how they respond, what they respond, that's in my hands. But I will give you power. So to believe that, to walk in faith, is to do it. It's to trust God, and it is to do it. Now, He will do these things, but trials and believing prayer are an integral part of this faith. So we have to know that trials are going to come our way. And the purpose of those is to build our faith. But we also continue to pray in faith. That's also a part of building our faith. We continue to believe God as we pray, not just to get out of the trial. Pray for our own faith. Pray for other people's faith. Pray that others will come to know God. But we must believe if we would please Him and obey Him, even in the midst of failure and in the midst of waiting. If you're like me, you will fail at these things. You will fail at them. And you'll see how truly weak you are. But you will also, hopefully like me in this, or hopefully I'm like this, you will be willing to get uncomfortable and trust God. You will be an instrument of change in other people's lives and your own if you will do this, if you will believe, if you will trust Him, if you will respond to what He's calling you to. You'll impact the world around you as God desires, but only if you have these two traits. Humility first, and then faith. Humility and faith. They kind of go together like holiness and grace. If you would really appreciate grace, if you'd really appreciate the New Testament, you have to understand the Old Testament. You have to catch a glimpse of the holiness and the wrath of God. You have to get this picture of God's just, His just, fully just wrath. because you've sinned and you deserve to die, and His wrath is bearing down upon you personally. God is going to extend His wrath upon you. Here it comes. It's bearing down on you. This is the Old Testament. Here comes the law. Now, at the last moment, there's Jesus. And you look at Jesus, and He's saying, I'll take that wrath. I'll take that wrath. Put your trust in me. Boom. Jesus takes the full wrath of the Father instead of you. Now, there's some, that's more than just, oh, I just accept Jesus as my friend. That's a little more than that. There's some, whew, man, whew, praise God for His grace and mercy. I was about to receive the full wrath of God, but the Lamb of God took His wrath for me. You have to understand holiness to understand grace. To have faith, you have to have humility. You have to see your weakness. That is not a comfortable place to go. It's not a pleasant place to go. And it feels like you are failing and coming and going left and right. You can't do anything right. And finally, in your desperation, will you quit depending on yourself and throw yourself at the foot of the cross, God, and walk in complete and full dependence on Him every single day when you get up? You know you're going to fail if you do not put your trust in Jesus for that day. You know you're going to, because you know how weak you are. If you ever get out of bed and go about your day and you don't turn to God, you still have pride. You think you can do it. But when you in desperation turn and say, God, I can't make it even this one day without You. In full dependence on You will I live. The righteous will walk by faith. Then He responds and He bears fruit in your life. He does it through you and you're not tempted to think, oh, look at me, look what I'm doing. Look how good I'm doing. I haven't sinned in 3 days. Look how good I'm doing. Never will that thought come to your mind when there's been true humility and you've seen your weakness. But we must respond in faith when we see. So what do you need to do? Or should I say, what do you need to believe Him for? What do you need to believe Him for? Will the Holy Spirit convince you and convict you? He will. But you must ask. You must hear, what do you need to believe God for? Is it that endless trial? It goes on and on and on. Do you need to believe Him? That He can get you through that? Where is He developing your faith? In your weakness, trust Him now. Believe Him for it now. You see, just because, you know, if we don't have a trial, it's easy to trust God when we're sitting here all together maybe and you're not off by yourself and you're not in the midst of it and you're not struggling with it. But you see, that is a part of learning faith, is that struggle. But that should not stop you from right now. We're going to just play a song here and let you sit here quiet. That should not stop you from saying, this right here, this specific thing, I'm going to trust God with this. I am weak. I cannot do it. I'm going to trust. Now, tomorrow when you're struggling with it, that doesn't mean that it wasn't real that you trusted God. But it's a step to truly trust in Him for in the moment to trust Him for it. And I'll join you in doing that. I have the same needs as you do. I have the same struggles. I too need to see my own weakness. And I am seeing it. See my own weakness and depend fully on Him and trust Him no matter what I see. Walk by faith and not by sight.